To Matthew chapter 12. As we get ready to start off our new series, we'll be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing in us. The great hope with which we have to look forward to many blessings spiritually, eternally. Father, we thank you that we have such an awesome privilege of opening your word. Father, we've worshiped you in song, worshiped you in our scripture reading and memorization, worshiped in our giving. And Lord, now we ask that our worship as we speak and hear your word, that the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, that you would receive our worship. Lord, help us to yield our hearts to you, turning from distractions and treasuring your word. Father, we recognize in the midst of our own lives, in the very day to day, week to week, and even in the moment by moment, we're so weighed down with struggles, Lord. We're not graduated from all the hope and help we need to find in you yet. And so now we turn to your word for hope and help and ask that we could see more of you and learn more about ourselves, that you would guide and direct us and help us to respond to all that you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 12. As we get ready to kick off our Jonah series, we're going to look at Jesus' mention of Jonah as a lens, as we kind of lay some background, as we think about Jonah as a whole, and understand what did Jesus have to say about the prophet Jonah, and what was part of the purpose of that book. So I'm going to read these few verses here from chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Perhaps you're familiar with the book of Jonah, just four short chapters. If you asked anybody, Jonah and the natural response would be the whale. And so there's familiarity from childhood of this radical story. But as we back up and think about what's the heart of this book, what was God doing in and through Jonah? What was God's purpose in this? And what does Jesus point out in looking back at it? So the title of our series is Compassion Undeserved, and we're going to expound on that as we go. Today we're going to see compassion prefigured as we look at Matthew chapter 12. But as we get ready to start out, I want you to imagine for a moment, just think with me for a moment, the worst of people. I don't know if you've got political enemies, relational enemies, people who've hurt you deeply, people that you've seen just the wretches of the way they act, the way they think, the way they make you feel. And if you take that worst of people, these terrible enemies that you might have in your life, or I don't know, I don't think of myself as having enemies, so maybe you're just thinking of people who've hurt you or people that you're upset at, people that you have broken relationships or whatever, down to the very worst of it. Because people might have much worse situations than I can even begin to imagine. And in the Bible, we get some of those imprecatory psalms where they're praying against their enemies. And I've never run for my life from anybody. I've never had some of those situations where they're thinking about that. But as we think about those enemies, some of the bad people in this world, and consider for a moment, what are our thoughts, our feelings toward them? What would we hope for? What would we expect? And it's very easy to shift into the sea where it's like, God, I want to see your judgment rain down on their life. Consider that for a moment. And we might even be tempted to act. Our kids are sometimes swift to revenge or a quick like action back to get the last little something. And sometimes we're ready to act. Sometimes our thoughts are that way. And what do we do in response? And so just think about some of these verses real quick. Romans 12:19 reminds us, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Makes me think of Jonah and how he might have felt about Nineveh, this terrible city amidst a horrible country, enemies of Israel, and in just a little while, they're going to be used as instrument of judgment upon Israel by God himself. And so Jonah, having heard of the wickedness of Nineveh, wasn't thrilled about this idea of going. We're going to talk more about that next week as God tells him, arise and go. But that's not Jonah's first inclination. In fact, I almost wonder as I read these words of David that this might have been one of the prayers of Jonah against Nineveh from Psalm 139, verse 19 through 22. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." This was at least the disposition of Jonah toward Nineveh, that he does not want to see he doesn't want the word of the Lord going to them. He doesn't want to see a national revival. He wants to see national judgment and the furies of hell rain down upon them all that they deserve. And I can't even begin to imagine the wickedness of this terrible, terrible city and the country that it was a part of. Well, if you're familiar with the prophet Nahum, he's going to write judgment just 150 years later. Nineveh is going to face its judgment. And here in Nahum, he's pronouncing some judgment on them in chapter 1, verse 2 and 5 through 6. He says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him." This is what Jonah would be hoping for. God is a God of wrath. God hates sin, and God is a judge, and he judges sin and those who commit sin. Jonah was ready to see an element of this and have the satisfaction of God's judgment on Israel's enemies and those who rebelled against God, those who were wicked. In Psalm 37:20, it says, "But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away." Jeremiah 10:10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." We don't talk about the wrath of God much. We like the stories about how God is love. And sometimes we might, even as we talk about the gospel, sometimes we're thinking about the gospel that needs to go to those wicked, wicked people. And I don't know what if your natural inclination is, well, they don't deserve it. God even turned his wrath upon his own people at times in Exodus 32, verse 10 to 11. He says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord as God said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" We're all deserving. And Romans develops that idea. Here's a few verses from Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Romans 2:5. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And then Romans 5:10 especially, as it gets into the good news part, reminds us, "But because of your hard..." Oh, I didn't put that in here, right? Romans 5, verse 10. Let me read that. Here we go. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Reminded that we're naturally enemies of God. That's our disposition, that we've set ourselves in rebellion against a holy and awesome God and made ourselves enemies apart from his grace, apart from his intervention through Jesus. We need to think about that wrath, first of all, and be reminded, as James says in chapter 1, verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. With that in mind, and thinking about how God is a wrathful God, and seeing that, first of all, sin and its devastation move God to wrath, if we put that in our forefront and recognize God is holy, he is the judge of the earth, and he hates sin, and because he hates sin and the impact of sin, it's natural for him to be angry against it. Sin hurts people. Sin breaks relationships. We think about all the impact of sin and how it's against the character of God especially. It moves God to wrath. But now we can start to think about that flip side of all that God is. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 tell us, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." God reveals who he is in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Probably familiar to most of us, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Micah puts it this way in chapter 7, 18, 19. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." It's great to pause and think about all that God is. He's a wrathful God, but he's a compassionate God. Merciful, gracious, compassionate. And kind of wrapping that up, that idea of compassion is that God identifies with our pain and he shows mercy in his compassion toward us. We deserve the depths of that wrath. And yet God, being perfectly just, has made a way for us. We've seen that in the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that. But that upset Jonah. If you think about, we get the call to Jonah in chapter 1, to arise and go and call out. Jonah's not ready to do that at all. We'll get a little bit of history of Jonah next week, but he's been a prophet and he's been having a good reign, being able to stay in Israel and do his work there. And now God's sending him to Nineveh. And so when he says, go to that great city Nineveh, call out against it, for their evil has come up against me. You might wonder, why did Jonah run? Why did he take off in the opposite direction? Was he afraid? Was he scared of what it would be like to go and preach God's wrath against a city that deserved it? We get a clue later on in chapter 4. Jonah goes because God has pressed him to the point of, you're going. Gets that second chance and goes. Preaches, and Nineveh repents. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 2, Jonah's angry and he prays to the Lord and says, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God is being accused by Jonah of being compassionate, and Jonah is not happy about it, despite all the compassion he's experienced thus far from a God who relented from a disaster that Jonah had gotten himself into. So we're going to see some of those contrasts. We're going to see God at work. We're going to see God's active compassion among so many people who never deserved it, including the prophet Jonah. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of compassion. And we must see that we must grasp God's infinite compassion in order to grow in godly compassion, in order to be able to grow ourselves in that, manifest it, share it with others, and pass it along, tell others that compassion, we must first begin to grasp it more, to receive it, to understand it, to experience it for ourselves, and to respond to it. Today, what I want us to see is that we must receive God's freely offered compassion. We must receive God's freely offered compassion. And in order to see that, we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 12 and using that as a lens, because Jesus is talking about Jonah and he's talking about a sign. Jesus is going to help us to see how the book of Jonah has much to say in this regard and how even Nineveh is an illustration, an example to us. Receive God's freely offered compassion. And first of all, what we're going to see is that God gave a message. God gave a message. Back in verse 38 of Matthew 12, he's being confronted by scribes and Pharisees, and they've got a question. And this might seem a little odd of a scenario as they come to him politely and address him now as teacher. Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. How polite this was that they confronted him, and yet in their continued scheming, they had a plan. They weren't looking for authentication. They were looking to reject him. And so here they continued, and we're going to think about all of that, but God, in this sign, he responds. First of all, Jesus says, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Well, wait, you're talking about us scribes and Pharisees? We're evil because we're looking for authentication here? Well, Jesus knows their hearts, and that's not their purpose. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, what was that sign? First of all, it was a message. God gave a message. And as Jonah went to Nineveh, finally obeyed, got to Nineveh, we don't get much, it's a little bit different, but we don't get much of what that prophecy was. Maybe it was word for word exactly as he said it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And Jonah goes for 3 days preaching this through the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh got a message. And don't take that lightly, because they got a message which was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. And Jonah was told, you will proclaim the message that I tell you. They got a message from God. And that was God's sign, first of all, to Nineveh. This message. And yet he's going to go on now and identify, interestingly enough, we get the Lord Jesus, who lived the holy and righteous life, identifying himself with a rebellious prophet who ran from God. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I don't know if they really comprehended what that meant yet. That's going to be part of it we'll be looking at. It goes on, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They got the preaching of Jonah, which was the message from God, the word of the Lord, and it was a stern warning, at least. We don't get much information. Did Jonah actually, as far as we know, if that's the message he preached, he didn't say anything about repentance. He didn't even mention God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. They got a message, and they heard it loud and clear. They received it, first of all, with authority. That message comes from God, comes with God's authority. It comes with God's authority. But we're comparing now Jonah's message to Nineveh, which they responded with repentance, and Jesus' message as he comes to reveal God to man, to proclaim the way, and we get the message, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We get a message, something to respond to. And as that message gets understood, as Jesus does die and rise again, he spends that 3 days in the heart of the earth and rises again, that message goes forth, and they're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's a response to the message. It comes with God's authority. So we need to respond to the message as being from God himself. And that's the response Nineveh gave. Interestingly enough, that was not Jonah's response to God's message. Didn't receive it as with authority. He received it as not measuring up to what his preference was, so I'm out of here. And the Pharisees were not receiving it as with God's authority. In their testing of Jesus, they didn't take anything that was said to them, and as we see later, the Bereans, they're searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. They're searching the scriptures to use them against Jesus and try to trap him. The message comes with God's authority. But second of all, as we think about that, that message is startling and convicting. The message is startling and convicting. Those Ninevites, we'll be in Jonah chapter 3 in just a few weeks, and this message starts to go forth, and from the ordinary street people all the way up to the king are moved to respond. They're going to be wiped out in 40 days. Life as they know it, both individually and as a nation, is over. Except, they said, maybe, perhaps God will relent. And they were startled by that message. They were convicted. And all their evil, they said, let's forsake all our evil ways. We're going to be fasting. We're going to show the seriousness of our response. And they gave it all they had to hope that maybe God would relent. God must relent. There's no expectation that they deserve it. They recognize they are entirely undeserving of God's compassion. That message is startling and convicting. How much more, by the way, of when Jesus comes, tells us that he's from heaven. That was hard for them to swallow. We know your parents, you're from heaven. And trying to process, okay, you're the Messiah, and you're going to die? This is not the Messiah we're looking for. And just trying to process the message that Jesus had come to preach and doing the will of God. The message is startling and convicting, but let us also notice, we continue on, how we ought to respond, because that message is meant to produce repentance. The message is meant to produce repentance. God took a message to Jonah, and that idea of repenting, of turning toward God, Jonah did the exact opposite. He turned away from God. God gave a message to the Pharisees, and they were hard-hearted, did not want to hear it. The message is meant to produce repentance. There's a certain response of change in our lives, of turning toward God, of humbling ourselves, of giving up our ways, and being made new, first of all, by a faith, trusting that message, and then turning around. And that message is meant to make that response in us. And they missed it entirely. Jonah missed it entirely. Interestingly enough, who do we get? We get the Ninevites. They're going to rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The little bit of revelation they got from God, that word of the Lord, was enough for them to turn around, and they're going to stand in judgment because they're going to say, this was the intended response, and you have not responded to God the way you were supposed to. And this repentance goes deeper than the one time I turned around, I believed God, I said a sinner's prayer, I trust Him, and now my life's mostly different. I believe lifestyle repentance, we'll talk about this as we're going, but lifestyle of repentance, that I'm continually turning toward God. Jonah was a prophet who served the nation of Israel, and he needed to turn back toward God and repent, and he missed it. Let us not miss that intended response of repentance. So God gave a message, and as we've already seen in our last series, that message is our mirror. That message is our mirror for us to look into and see what kind of man we are. Not to forget, not to go away, not to hear and be like, I sure hope that doesn't happen. Nineveh didn't delay. They responded urgently and used that as a mirror to examine. He didn't say, you need to turn from your evil ways. He didn't say, stop doing what you're doing. They looked at themselves and said, we've got a problem. We're deserving of this, and we need to change and hope that maybe God will relent. That message is our mirror. Second, we ought to receive God's freely offered compassion because God gave a miracle. God did give a miracle. And it's interesting because they're saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And later again, they're going to ask the same thing in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. The Pharisees and Sadducees came. And to test him, this is their motivation revealed to us, to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. Again, they're going, and again, their purpose is to test him. They're not looking to authenticate his message. They are looking to reject the messenger. And what kind of sign, if we recognize what's been going on so far, Jesus has been showing them. He's done the feeding of the 5,000. He's healed people. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to do all kinds of amazing works. But their hearts are not yielded to that to respond with repentance. They're looking for a circus act. Can you imagine if Nineveh's response was, well, show us all these signs. We'll have to test you and see. They didn't bother with any of that. In fact, Nineveh didn't technically get any specific miracles like Jesus was showing to the Pharisees. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But they're looking for some sort of, well, can you darken the sun or make the moon disappear? Can you make the stars dance? Do something to entertain us and show us that, you're powerful and we like this. But just like the feeding of the 5,000, their response would not have been, oh, you're Lord and sovereign, and we must repent. Their response would have been, we like this, show us more. And that they were looking for a show and for all the good things and the blessings without God himself. See, there was a purpose in the signs that God did give, and there was a miracle shown, first of all, and that miracle demonstrated God's sovereign power. And he's going to refer to it here, verse 40. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The miracle demonstrates God's sovereign power. It would have been a wake-up call to Jonah, first of all. Okay, I didn't want to obey God, but right now I'm in a fish. Way under the sea, and that's only because God spared my life this far. And we don't get the words of Jonah to Nineveh. I don't know if he went around saying, well, you ought to see what God did to me because I didn't obey. It doesn't seem to include any of that. It seems that somehow, because Jesus has acknowledged it, that somehow Nineveh was aware that Jonah had been swallowed by the fish and spat back out, and he was coming, maybe because he still stunk from the fish, maybe he still had the seaweed that he's praying about in Jonah chapter 2. We don't know. But God kind of limits that for us to think about, but somehow they knew. And this wasn't part of Jonah's showing to them, look how bad I disobeyed God and the consequences I get. You don't want that too, because we know Jonah's hoping for destruction after all. You'll get your warning, you'll miss it, and boom. The miracle, though, demonstrated God's sovereign power. So Nineveh, knowing about this, may have had a good hint. Pay attention. This God is serious about the mission that he's trying to accomplish. And if that's what he did to his own prophet, what's he going to do to us? Think for a moment, though, about what Jesus is saying. Just as this miracle that demonstrates God's sovereign power through Jonah to Nineveh, so this Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We're so used to a story that tells us about a God who died and rose again that we're familiar. But let that be raw and fresh in your minds to recognize that's showing the sovereign power of God. I mean, a fish, some people deny that this is even a real story. It must be a fake story, kind of a parable to illustrate a purpose. A fish swallowed somebody and he stayed alive, and 3 days later he's out again. No way. But what did God do through his Son Jesus? The great Almighty Creator of the earth became a man, became one of us, became one of his created beings, took on a created body, lived among us, and died. And he was dead, rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. That's the sovereign power of God. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power and holiness, by the Spirit of holiness that raised him again. That God's showing his power through this. And it's his sovereign power, because Jonah might have said, no, I'm not going. But God said, yeah, you're going. And the people might have said, we want this man dead. And God said, raise him again to fulfill my purpose. And God, working together all things, has worked through a rebellious prophet who ran and used that to reach not only Nineveh, but the sailors along the way. And God has worked through the rebellious people who put to death our Savior to accomplish his great purpose of salvation for you and for me. God's sovereign power is demonstrated in the miracle. And so in so doing, too, we see Jesus is acknowledging this event as historical. Looking back on Jonah, he's quoting this. He's not looking back on a parable and saying, just like that parable, he's looking back to a historical figure. We're going to look at that more next week. In a historical place, real people, real place, a real story about those people and the response. And so these real people, these Ninevites, are going to rise again and stand in judgment over the generation who did not repent like they did. And so he's urging them to respond to this message and to, if you don't get it yet, think about it with the miracle, the great work, the power demonstrated sovereignly by my death and resurrection. because of sinners like you. Also, this miracle accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. So God's sovereign power, God's sovereign purpose. Again, Jonah will go, Nineveh will hear and repent. And Jesus will die, but he will rise again. He will use his people. He will use these circumstances. And Job 42:2 says, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's working it together. And even in these major events, God's orchestrated it to accomplish his purpose. Jonah running couldn't stop that. A fish swallowing Jonah couldn't stop that. Putting Jesus in the tomb couldn't stop that. And God will accomplish his purpose. And as we think about the miracles, the miracle is ultimately our hope. That miracle that he's born, he's risen again, reminds us, as if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through that miracle. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That miracle is our hope. And Paul puts it a different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15:17 targets the heart. As we think about, what if this isn't true? Verse 12, now if Christ proclaimed is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? He comes to the conclusion, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is empty and you're still in your sins. Our hope is in this miracle that Jesus rose again. We've been born again to a living hope because of that. Our sins are forgiven and our faith is hinging entirely on the truth of that and its power in our lives. That miracle is our hope. And that's the sign from God. We don't need God to show us anything else right now, to do magic tricks for us or to answer the prayers that we ask for and the way that we ask for and our timing. We'll trust him and we'll follow him. Whatever his will is, we'll keep going because we can look back to the cross and see if that's true. And all my hope is rooted in that. And I'm going to keep looking to that miracle as that sign, the only sign that I need. Finally, God gave a man. We ought to receive God's freely offered compassion because God gave a man. Think about it for a moment. We're going to see the repentance of the Ninevites and how they drastically changed. But why did they listen to Jonah? Why did they listen to Jonah? Ultimately, it comes down to the person who came, because he came with the message, he came with the miracle, but God sent a man to do it as well. And even as we now read through the book of Jonah, and we get questionable things like, why does it drop off at the end, and where do we see Jonah's repentance, and we get a little bit of a testimony of Jonah, of God's power working through him, and his stubbornness trying to hold out through it. We don't get the final conclusion, but it's a testimony of sorts. The man is a testimony of God's compassion. Jonah went, and they were able to see God had preserved him. If they knew about the fish and all that happened to Jonah, and he'd been thrown into the sea, and now he's here, he's alive, he's been preserved, and we've heard about this fish and all these things. Somehow this has been a sign, and if this man is now here, they're not just hearing about what happened to him. This man is present, he's in Nineveh, and he's telling us what's going to happen to us. Jonah is a testimony, though, of God's compassion, because God showed judgment on Jonah, and yet God used that to bring compassion and to keep him going, keep him serving, to do God's will. And if this, hopefully, maybe this God will relent of the disaster he's proclaimed on us. It's interesting because we read through the book of Jonah. If you've read through any of the other prophets, you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, and mostly what we get are, thus says the Lord, and we get a long stream of prophecy. The words of the Lord proclaiming judgment, and sometimes it's hard to wade through, although there's richness in that. But the book of Jonah is a narrative, telling us about the prophet more than the prophecy, telling us about what happened to him, sharing the testimony of Jonah's stubbornness and God's greater stubbornness, stubborn compassion. It's interesting to watch the progression too, because at any point, I mean, God could have said, Jonah, arise, go and call out. And Jonah could have said no and taken one step this way and been obliterated. We recognize God is powerful, and God in his judgment could have been just in doing that kind of condemnation. And if God has continues to go with him, continues to show his compassion, we recognize same thing for Nineveh. God could have wiped them out entirely at that point. God's got work that he's still going to cast that judgment on Nineveh at a later point, but God is determined for his purpose. And throughout Jonah, then, we get this wrestling of this man coming to terms in his testimony, coming to terms with who this God is. And we'll see the progression as we study it, but in Jonah, we're going to see different confessions of this God, starting, interestingly, in the context with his running, and he's on the ship, and he's telling them who he is. In Jonah 1:9, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And we get that first confession of Jonah, and he's needing to come to grips with what he's saying a little bit. And then later in Jonah 2:9, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. We get that confession, and Jonah's wrestling and kind of coming to terms, grasping some of this. And then again in Jonah 4:2, as an accusation against God, makes the confession, I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. But Jonah himself was a sign. In fact, I'll just read real quick from a parallel passage. Luke chapter 11 puts it slightly different. Doesn't mention Jonah being in the belly of the whale or comparing it in that way, but says it just more straightforward, demonstrating that Jonah himself being that sign, and then Jesus himself being that sign. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Yes, God did a miracle. God worked through that, but Jonah was a sign to Nineveh in going and showing up, and Jesus is the sign. The man himself is the sign. Also, the man is a testimony of God's righteousness. Jonah had endured a lot. Why? Because Jonah needed to come to terms and recognize God was serious. God was holy. He needed to go to Nineveh. God could use anybody else, but God had a purpose to send him to Nineveh and to let Nineveh know he's holy, he's righteous. And God shows his perfect righteousness through Jonah. And he says here in Matthew 12, a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah is here. So while we're talking about that man Jonah, we recognize even more so the man Jesus is first of all a testimony of God's compassion. We get to different comments throughout. Jesus' compassion is the most displayed emotion that he portrays throughout the Gospels. And in different comments throughout, they even comment on who is this man, they say. Luke chapter 7, verse 39, first of all, Luke 7:39 says this, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This man, he's relating to sinners compassionately. What's wrong with him? And in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, we see that compassion also just completely evident in the parable. As he's about to tell these parables, but before that, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he's going to tell the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son to demonstrate that compassion of God. Jesus is a testimony of God's compassion. He's also a testimony of God's righteousness, God's great righteousness, his indignation against sin and all of that. Luke 23, there's a few places where they mention Pilate says in Luke 23, verse 4, I find no guilt in this man. He'll say it again in Luke 23, verse 14. You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Then later on in Luke 23, they'll come to that same, in verse 41, the thief makes this confession. We indeed justly, for we're receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's a testimony of God's righteousness. And in seeing this man, Jesus, we also recognize that this man is our Savior. This man is our Savior. He's a testimony of God's righteousness and God's compassion. And out of that, God wove his perfect plan to rescue sinners like you and me. It's through this man. And Acts 13:23 says it this way concerning David: of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. This man is our Savior. And Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's compassion, giving up his son in our place to die when we deserved it. Don't go looking for other signs, because it's in Jesus. Important for us to back up and see that before getting into the book of Jonah. We'll be talking about that typology, which is just that the title prefigured. It's showing, it's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture that Luke 24 talks about, how the law and the prophets point to Christ, and the book of Jonah is pointing to Christ. And we see it explicitly in the words of Jesus himself. So Nineveh got it through Jonah, but a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah has come in the person of Jesus. And we look to him, and we've got a sufficient reason to trust God and to come to him, because God gave a message: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God gave a miracle. He was put in the grave, but he rose again, and he's alive forevermore. And God gave a man. It's not about the show that was done for us. It's not about simply the message, but it's rooted in Jesus himself. So you and I, we must receive God's freely offered compassion. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. We're ever undeserving. I think we need to be continually reminded of that. Lord, we can say that all the time, but we need to be reminded how undeserving we are of your great compassion, your great mercy, all the work that you're doing in our lives. We praise you. We're humbled that we can come and call upon our God because of the work that you did in giving your son in our place. Help us to know that compassion more and to proclaim it to others and share it with others in the way we live, that we would be demonstrating the compassion that we've received. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.